Please. Hebrews chapter 11. We're also going to be over in Exodus chapter 2, and we'll get there in a little while. But we continue our study in the life of Moses, and we're taking it from Hebrews chapter 11. I want to direct your attention to verse 24. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." When you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you find some pretty amazing things. Some pretty amazing accomplishments, and you can take the time to do that on your own. But what we find is that Moses is named among these in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called Faith's Hall of Fame. And it highlights the amazing things that God did through people in the Old Testament. And Moses is named among them, but we find that Moses is named among them because of the one characteristic that was common to all of them. A characteristic that was something that lifted them above ordinary men. It secured for them a place in Scripture, and we understand that that was the faculty of faith, a marvelous faculty of faith. And we've talked about what is faith exactly. In a general, good working definition of faith is simply this: the capacity of the human heart for God. The capacity of the human heart for God to be able to move and to work His will. And four times, this is cited as the secret of all that Moses did for the nation of Israel. Faith, through faith, by faith. And that becomes then for us the thrust of this study through the life of Moses. It's all going to be based on this, and has been, and it will be throughout this entire study. But the aim is for us to understand that God wants and even requires that we live by faith as well. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so we say, what is faith again? And what is special about these people that Hebrews chapter 11 records? Well, faith is not some inherent power or quality that certain men have that enables them to accomplish some special results that other people cannot. Faith is the power of putting self aside so that God may work unhindered through a person's nature and through a person's life. That's simply what faith is. The power to put self aside so that God can work through a person's life. And we see that in the life of Moses. And the first thing that we noted was actually in verse 23. If you go back there, we noted that faith takes action. In verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's where we left off last time in our study, with Moses' mother's faith. Jochebed was her name. And we recognize that right away, it was through faith that Jochebed took the actions that she did. And we find, if we go back to Exodus chapter 2, keep your place here. Go back to Exodus chapter 2, and I want you to look with me in verse 2. We find that Jochebed's faith paid immediate dividends. Her action paid immediate dividends. Notice this in verse 2. "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags of the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then said his sister, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. Now, you understand the backstory here, that Pharaoh had ordered the death of all these male babies, and Jochebed had a son, saw that he was a goodly child, hid him 3 months. She couldn't any longer do that, so she makes this ark of bulrushes and puts him in the river, and here comes Pharaoh's daughter. And this is all by divine design, but it was according to his mother's faith. She took action while believing in God. And the result was, number one, that she got to raise her own child, and she got paid for it. Imagine that, ladies. Imagine that. Your children are born, and from the very day that they're born until the day they leave you and leave your house, you get paid to raise your kids. Boy, I'm not getting quite the reaction that I thought I would get out of that. Verse 9 tells us that Pharaoh's daughter said, you take it, you nurse it, and I'll give thee thy wages. Imagine all the hard work that you put into your children and you get paid to do it. I think some of you should get hazard pay for the things that you go through. Wow, dead crowd. I'll say this though. Verse 10 changes the whole scenario. There's one phrase that there's so much packed into. Verse 10 says, and the child grew. If we think of that in terms of Moses' life, and in terms of what he would become and what was experienced, that phrase right there packs a whole lot into it from the mother's side. It's very critical. The fact that she was able to raise her own son, or at least to have that influence in his life and to be there as he grew. These were the most formative years of Moses' life. And we don't know how long Jochebed had him. Maybe she had him, I don't know, you could imagine it. Maybe she had him 5 years at the most, but her job was to raise the child and take the child, nurse it, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. She didn't have this child very long, but she had such a critical job in the time that she had him. We don't know how long she had him, but there was so much that she must have put into him that became so foundational for what we see next. You say, well, what was it that he must have learned in that short time frame of the child grew? Well, we know, first of all, that he learned that he was a Hebrew. He wasn't Egyptian. Verse 11 of the same chapter says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. He understood and knew that he was one of them. But certainly, and more importantly, we have to believe that he learned the things that he learned about the God of Israel from his mother, Jochebed. Surely she taught him all that God had promised to Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. God told Abraham this a long time ago. This was something that was passed from generation to generation. Surely Jochebed was teaching Moses these things when he was so young. Or how about what God said to Jacob in Genesis 46:3? And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. These were promises that God had made to his people. Surely Jochebed was the one responsible for teaching Moses the things about God and what God had said. I think that's the explanation for why we read in Acts chapter 7 that Moses supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. Where did Moses come up with that? that God was going to use him to deliver his people. How did he come to know those things? Surely it was his mother who instilled those things into him. And I can only imagine the diligence that Jochebed must have had for her son, Moses. She didn't have him very long. Great application here. Because how critical is it, moms, while your children are young, to pour into them the knowledge of God? How critical to understand even how much they can learn at such a young age. You say, oh, well, we'll teach them, you know, when they're older, when they can understand. Jochebed didn't have him very long. And yet she set the foundation for his life. She only had him for maybe a handful of years. But what was ingrained into him had to become foundational. Pour into your children the knowledge of God, moms. Even in the desert of this world, keep pouring into them the knowledge of God. Listen, don't pour into them poison. You're pouring something into your children. Don't pour into them poison. You know what? What you do, they will do. What you speak and what you speak like and the things that you speak of is going to transfer over to them. Your attitude becomes their attitude. And the question is, and listen, what kind of a generation are you raising? They're on loan to you from God. They're not yours or mine. Jochebed didn't have him very long. But what she instilled in him was because of her faith in God. What are you pouring into your kids? And I'm serious. What you do, they're going to do. What you speak like and what you speak about will transfer to them. Your attitude will become their attitude. It's very critical. And the Bible says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid of his mother or his parents 3 months because they saw that he was a goodly child. Her faith took some action. The results were immediate. They paid dividends right away. She was able to raise her own son. She instilled in him something that was so foundational for his life. But now we come to the second thing, and really our text verses, Hebrews 11:24. Here we come to Moses. And the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. We're going to talk about that today, when he was come to years. We're going to ask the Lord to bless this message. There's some great principles in here and applications for us that we see in the life of Moses. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we need your help today. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give grace to be able to speak only what you'd have me to. Lord, I pray that the hearts of the hearers would be soft and would be open, would be tender to your voice. So, Lord, we pray that you bless according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. The second thing that we're going to see here is that not only does faith take action, we saw that in verse 23, but secondly, faith makes a choice. Faith makes a choice. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Now the Bible says in verse 24, that Moses, when he was come to years, what that basically means is that he's a grown man. He's able to choose for himself. But there's another meaning in that phrase in Greek, that it carries this meaning of being great. In other words, when Moses came to a point where he was a grown man, he was able to choose for himself, but he came into position of greatness. That's the idea here. Well, the foundation has been set in Moses' life. He's a grown man. He's able to decide the course and direction of his life. He has position. He has influence. He's got it all set up for him. But what we discern here is that faith was something that trumped all of those things, and faith was something that guided his life. In every critical phase of life, we find that faith is what shaped Moses. But what did a life lived in faith do for Moses? Well, our text tells us, first of all, he chose affliction rather than affluence. In verse 25, the Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. What we find here is that the choice that faith made was that he chose affliction over affluence. Now think about this with me. Moses came to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what verse 24 says. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Exodus 2 and verse 10, we read, "And the child grew," but the rest of that verse says, "And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." As Moses grew up from a little boy, Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What does that mean? What does that imply? Well, it implies several things, and the Bible tells us some things besides, but as he grew up, Moses was being trained in all the ways of Egypt. He was being groomed from the time he was a boy to possibly be the next Pharaoh. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 21, Stephen is testifying, and Stephen preaches and says this, "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." It tells us that Moses was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. It tells us that Moses was in the eyes of people, was mighty in word and deed. Now, what does that mean to us? I think you need to go back and understand what Egypt was. Egypt was the most advanced, most powerful, most intellectual people in the world at that time. What was it that Moses had at his fingertips? Moses was the prize pupil of Egypt. The Bible says that he was mighty in word and in deed. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but we can read some stuff in history. You know of the Jewish historian Josephus. He writes of Moses, and he wrote, what he wrote about Moses was that Moses was a mighty warrior and leader, that he was the commander-in-chief of the Egyptian army, that at one point he rallied the Egyptian armies to defeat the Ethiopian armies and to bring home great spoils of war. You can go read about that yourself. I don't know how true that is. That's historians who write that, but the Bible does say he was mighty in word and in deed. The Bible says that he was learned in all the ways of Egypt. Imagine being groomed to be the next leader of the world. You would be the most powerful man alive. Moses had risen to great heights, but in his heart, he knew it was for the wrong world. What would Moses do? Well, the Bible tells us, first of all, in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, that he refused. He made a choice, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The word refused means to reject. He rejected that title. He rejected that position. In other words, he rejected the affluence of royalty and riches, and by faith, he deliberately chose a different path. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook Egypt. That means all of its grandeur, all of its wisdom, all of its riches, all of its pomp. He rejected it. He forsook it. Verse 24 states, Rather, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Well, the last part of verse 27 states this: by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Here's the reason why. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is telling us the eyes of faith that Moses looked through. He saw him who is invisible. What's it talking about? His eyes were solely fixed on God. He saw him who was invisible. He endured, and it changed his life forever. He got a glimpse of God. His passion became to know God, to be and to do what God said to do. That's why he rejected being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's why he forsook Egypt with all of its grandeur. That's why he chose to suffer affliction, because he got a glimpse of God. You know what it reminds me of? The Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus when he got saved, he saw Jesus and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the last thing that Paul said is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" From then on, from that point on, that became the passion of the Apostle Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul states that all the things of the world that might be dear to him, all of the accolades, all of the things that might be lauded and lifted up in the eyes of men, he said, "I count them but dung that I may win Christ." The word "win" means to gain. He said, "I count all of the things of the world as dung so I can gain Christ." That's where Moses' heart was at. The Bible says he saw him who was invisible. He got a glimpse of God, and it ruined him for the rest of this world. What a great thought. And before we move on, I just want to make a note here. This choice that Moses made when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, can you imagine what she must have felt like when he made that choice? More than likely, it probably broke her heart. She was his Egyptian mother. She loved him. She took care of him. She raised him. She was proud of him. He had gained a position and became great in Egypt. But he refused. No doubt that broke her heart. But understand this. For Moses, it wasn't about earthly relationships. It was about his relationship to God. It was about following God and doing God's will. It was about his own relationship to God. That was the primary thing. If you follow Moses' life, and we'll talk about it later on, but later on Moses would climb up on the mountain to meet with God. He longed to be with God. He stayed on the mountain 40 days in the presence of God. There's another time when you read in Exodus chapter 33, when God was going to abandon the people of Israel because they were in rebellion. They had a stiff neck and hard hearts. And God said, you go into the land. I'm going to send an angel to go before you to lead you into the place that I promised. And Moses said this to God. He said, "I don't want an angel." He said, "If you don't go, I don't want to go. Because you're more important. If you're not going, then I don't want to go." And God said to Moses, "Okay, I can do that." But then Moses said, "One more thing, Lord. I want to see your glory." It shows you the heart that Moses had toward God. That the primary thing, the most important thing, the most valuable thing was his own relationship to God. He forsook Egypt with all of its glamour. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he saw him who was invisible. And our text says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ, his relationship to Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He caught a glimpse of God and of heaven, and it ruined him to this world. So here's the application. That's the way it ought to be in the Christian life, where our relationship to God is the primary thing, the thing that we pursue after. But so often we value and prioritize temporal things, and we count them to be greater riches than our relationship to God. There are things, though, that ought to be rejected in this life in order for us to be able to truly follow Christ. Maybe there's positions that people are seeking after. Maybe it's riches that people are pursuing after. Maybe it's some affluence or influence. Maybe it's even some family that needs to be rejected because my relationship to Christ is more important. Faith makes a choice, but that choice is placed on what is actually most valuable. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus puts it pretty clear to us. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Where's the priorities? According to Jesus, I'm the priority. If you go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 25, again, note a word here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So you understand the life that he lived growing up, affluence. He was Egypt's prize pupil. He's in line for the throne. That's the life of grandeur that is available to him. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to endure hardship with the Hebrew people. The word affliction here, it's actually a rare Greek word. It's only used here in the New Testament, of course. But the word simply means, you might understand what it means. It means ill treatment. It means to endure adversity. In other words, Moses made a choice. Among all of his options, he chose to align himself with the people of God. And what that meant for him was that life wasn't going to be smooth sailing anymore. That's what it meant. Now, there's the grandeur, there's the life of royalty and riches. He rejects that and chooses to suffer affliction, to suffer and endure adversity and ill treatment with the people of God. Life's not going to be smooth sailing anymore. Now, if you look at it from this side, you think, oh, well, the people of Israel, man, they must have thought that Moses was just something else. Moses was great. Like, he's choosing to align with us. He's in line for the throne. He's going to be Pharaoh, but he's rejecting that. He's on our side. You'd think that that's how they might have responded. You would have thought that he would have been the most popular and honored man in Israel. You'd think that the people would say, this guy's the greatest. But that's not at all how they reacted. Do you remember when, in fact, let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. In verse 11, And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. You would think that they would say, oh, he's the greatest. He's chosen to be one of us. And he tries even to deliver one of his brethren who's being abused. And the reply and the response was, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Well, when Moses led them out of bondage from Egypt, what was the first thing that the nation of Israel did? They started grumbling, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, Moses, it's your fault. It's your fault we don't have any food. At least back in Egypt, we had onions and leeks and garlic and all of that good stuff. At least back there, we had those things. But what they were forgetting was the brutal abuse that they took when they were back in Egypt. But they grumbled and said, Moses, it's your fault. They grumbled at him again when they didn't have all the water that they wanted. And the point I'm making here is Moses is choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. But why in the world would he do that when these people were so ungrateful? Why would anybody want that? Well, there's got to be something greater than what is in this world that keeps you going when people are a problem. Well, for Moses, it was about his relationship to God. The truth is, he would have been honored more by the people had he stayed in Egypt, but he would have never been honored by God. And so this wasn't a choice that Moses made on the basis of a life of ease. He was forsaking what we might consider a life of ease for a life of hardship. But why would he do that? Because God was more important. Being honored by God and being in the will of God was the most important thing to him. He chose a life that would not be easy. And you know what? Christianity is not much different. Christianity in its purest form is nothing more than seeing Jesus. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. To see His majesty, to imitate Him, that's the sum of Christianity. And when somebody gets a glimpse of Jesus Christ, when somebody gets a glimpse of God, when God gets a hold of your heart, something happens to you. When you see the holiness and majesty of God, something happens within you. You get a glimpse of the King and you're compelled and consumed with a desire to please Him more than anything else. Are you awake? Or have you not really experienced that in your life? There might be something that you think is more grand or greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. But there should be something within you as a child of God that no matter what you do, or matter what you, where you go or what happens in life, there should be something within you that says, above all, I want to please the Lord. I'm not perfect at it. I mess up. I fail in this life. But the Lord knows deep down there's nothing that I want more than to make Him happy. Is that true of you? Oh, I need God's grace for that because I'm so pathetic at it. But I know it's there. Sometimes we treat God like he's just there to give us some guidance and some direction to meet our needs, to protect us. That's how we treat God or look at God. But the Bible says it was by faith that Moses made these choices, because he saw him who was invisible, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the world could have offered him. And that is the mark of a man or a woman of faith that God can really use. Because above all else, what they want is to draw near to the Lord. Above all else, what they really desire is to seek the Lord's face. They long for nothing more than fellowship with God, to know God, even when we battle our flesh and even when we mess up, it's still inside to please the Lord. That was Moses' heart. And like I said, sometimes we treat God like he's just there to give us some guidance. He's just there to give us some direction. He's there to meet our needs. He's there to protect us. And you know, God is all of those things, but he is so much more than that. He desires so much more than that. And here's the reason why. Because he's our Father. He wants a relationship. Sometimes we really fail in prayer because we view it as simply a means to an end. If I pray, then I'll get what I'm asking for. Like, oh, I need some wisdom. I need some help. Oh, I better pray. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. God does encourage us to call out to him and cast our burdens on him and so on. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And of course, we need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. But sometimes we mistake prayer as a means to an end, and we make the mistake in prayer and even in worship. The prayer itself actually should be the end. In other words, what I mean by that is, I have a chance to spend time with God. My relationship with God. Nothing better than being in the presence of God. We miss it. I'm praying, I'm asking God to do these things for me, get what I'm looking for, when in reality we have the opportunity to be in the presence of God. Think of it this way. I love when my girls come to me with their needs. You know, when they were little, they need their shoes tied. Daddy, will you tie my shoes? I love when they would come with their needs, and maybe they had some homework. Dad, can you help me with a math problem? Or they've got this other thing that they need. I love to meet their needs as they get older. Those needs change. Dad, can you fix my car? Maybe they come with a physical need. Maybe they come for some guidance. Dad, what do you think about this? I love it when they do that. I feel useful, feel needed. But if that was the only time they came to me, I'd be really sad. Really sad. What I love most is when they just want to do something with me. Hey, Dad, you just want to watch a movie tonight? Let's go four-wheeling. Let's do something. I love that more, because it means to me that they want to be with me. I think the Lord is the same way. If one of my girls said, hey, Dad, do you want to cuddle? I would definitely do it with them. The Lord's the same way. Sometimes we ask the Lord for something and he doesn't answer. And maybe he doesn't answer what we desire because he wants to know if we're just going to keep coming. Do you want to be with me? I haven't seen you in a while. I want to spend some time with you. Living by faith and seeing the Lord affected Moses. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches as seeing him who is invisible. He chose to reject the world. Egypt is a type of the world. He chose to reject that and suffer affliction because his relationship to God was the most important thing. Well, living by faith and seeing the Lord affected another action, and I'll close up with this. I want you to look at verse 25 again. He made another choice. Not only did he choose affliction over affluence, but he also chose permanence over pleasure. In verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose permanence over pleasure. Note there are things here that tell us that there is pleasure in sin, that there is pleasure in the things of the world, but it's only temporary pleasure. It's not permanent. It's for a season. There are things of this world that are pleasurable, but the problem with those things is that they don't last. It doesn't satisfy. I think that why do we have drug addicts, or why do we have alcoholics? You know, one high isn't enough. One fix isn't enough. We need more. We need something stronger, and you keep going back and going back. Why is making money never enough? If I just have this much money, if my salary was this, then we'd have enough. It's never enough. Yeah. Buying toys and all the newest things. There's always something new. I want that. It's never enough. There's pleasure in the things of this world, sure. But the problem is they never last. The person living for this world is going to be a person who's only living by sight. They're only going to live by what they can see, what they can touch, what they can taste. And God said that the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. The person who's living by sight is going to seek for pleasure and fulfillment in the things of this world. But everything that this world has to offer is only fleeting and it's temporary. Well, Moses had all that the world could offer. But he realized it was passing away. How did he realize that? Because he saw the one who is invisible. And as a result of that, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Note what it says in verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. In other words, he looked forward to the reward that a relationship with God would give, which is eternal, rather than all the riches of the world, which were only temporary. Like Abraham and the patriarchs before him, Moses wasn't living for this world. He was living for heaven. So the point is this. The basis for the choices Moses made was his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, he made these choices. By faith, he chose the reproach of Christ, Israel's Messiah and Redeemer and King. That was something he was looking ahead to. Moses saw Jesus Christ as a greater reward than anything temporal in Egypt. All the world knows how rich the pharaohs in Egypt were. They had great riches. All of that could have been for Moses. But he was looking through a different set of eyes. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In other words, he saw a reward that was eternal. He didn't want to be a reproach to Jesus Christ in this life, even though he had plenty of opportunity to. And as Moses was living out his days, he was focused on God's future pertaining to Jesus Christ. He didn't want to be identified with the Egyptians. He rejected that. He was focused on the rich future and wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us to live by faith as well, and to live with an eternal view rather than a temporal passing view. Amen? May the Lord help us to see the value of a life that is lived for Jesus Christ. It's going to require some choices. Some choices that it'll affect the way that we live in this world. But the end result is that we're honored by God. We're identified with Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Thank you for it. And thank you for this truth that comes out before us in Hebrews chapter 11 and the choices that Moses made were made in faith, seeing something with spiritual eyes rather than what he could see and taste and touch, all the riches of Egypt. It was all for him. But he set it aside. He rejected it. He chose affliction because he saw the Lord and he esteemed being identified with Christ as something far, far greater than all the riches of Egypt. Lord, help us to live lives of faith, be willing to set aside, to sacrifice, to even reject the things of this world if it would keep us and hinder us in our relationship with you. May our hearts grow with a love for you, a desire to please you. And Father, that requires being able to die to self. Lord, help us to be people who live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment.